There's something about that scripture. I just love it. I think it's my favorite parable. I mean, it's just, I don't know. I can't explain it. I think it's just a wonderful parable that Jesus told. There's a story, and this is probably apocryphal. It probably didn't really happen, but nonetheless, it's a good story. It talks about a man who walked through a neighborhood on the first Monday of the month. He'd never been in this neighborhood before. He just walked through the neighborhood, and he stopped at the very first house he came to. And he knocked on the door, and he said, hello, I've come into a little bit of money recently, and I just want to share my good fortune. Would it be okay with you if I gave you a $100 bill? And he pulled out this crisp $100 bill and handed it to the man. Maybe he was standing there in his underwear in the front door. I don't know. But he handed it to him. And the guy says, okay, yes, it's okay. By all means, it's okay. The flabbergasted homeowner thanked the man. Then the mysterious man just walked away. The next week, the man appeared again, same time. And the homeowner received another $100 bill. And each Monday that month, the same thing happened. The man would come, he would knock on the door, and the delighted and overjoyed homeowner received a crisp, brand new Ben Franklin. Pretty good, huh? Just open your door. On the first Monday of the next month, however, the mysterious philanthropist walked down the sidewalk in that same neighborhood, but he did not stop at the first house. He went on to the second house and knocked on the door. And while he was knocking, he heard this, "Hey, where's my money?" from the guy next door. I can so see that happening, can't you? I can so see that happening. The parable that Diane read for us this morning, like I said, is one of my favorites. And it has a little different bent from the story that I just told, but there are several similarities going on in there. There's this man who has a lot of money. He's a landowner. He owns lots of land, probably lots of houses, and he happens to own a really big vineyard. And he has an overseer who takes care of the vineyard for him, who does the things during the year, clipping the vines back and all, making sure everything's watered and all that kind of upkeep stuff. But at the time that Jesus makes this parable, it's harvest time. The grapes are ripe and they're ready to be harvested, and they need all hands on deck. So the owner goes into the middle of the town, the little town square thing where all the day workers hang out. Now they hang out at the Exxon station and different places like that. You'll see groups gathered around to work. But these guys would stay in the square in the midst of the community and wait for someone to come and tell them to load up on the truck or load up on the camel or the donkey or come on, walk with me and you can go to work. So it's 7:00 in the morning. And the landowner comes into the square, and he chooses a group of guys to work. So they kind of break away from the others. They do the money talk. I'll pay you a denarius for a day's work, he says. It's not a lot of money, but it's the going wage, so it's what they expected. And they all agreed about that, and they went on to work. 2 hours later, the landowner comes back to the square, and then it's 9:00. And so we see some other guy standing there, and he says, "You all want some work? I'll put you to work." And he says, "I'll pay you whatever is right." And then he went back at noon, and he went back at 3:00 and did the very same thing. And then he went back again at 5:00. I mean, the sun is starting to come down, you know, but he went back at 5:00. And there were still some guys there. And he said, "Why are you still here?" And they said, "Well, nobody's hired us, so we're just hoping against hope that something might happen." And so he said, "I'll hire you. Go on and work." And so they go into the vineyard. Then around 7:00, he says to his overseer, he says, "Okay, call everybody in. Bring them on back for their pay." The ones who went in last, remember what time they went in? 5:00. 5:00. They open their pay envelope, What do you think they see? A denarius. They had no idea they would make that much money. That's a whole day's pay. A denarius for them. And the rest, the 9 o'clock group and the 12 noon group and the 3 o'clock group, they all received the same thing, a denarius. Now, what do you think those guys who went in first are going to think? They're thinking, oh, goody. Oh, boy. They got a denarius. This is going to be our lucky, lucky day. I know we're going to get more than they did. But they opened their envelope, and they saw that they, too, got a denarius, just like the other guy. Now, they were not happy. They grumbled. They fussed. They pouted. Wait just a minute. We worked longer than any of the others. We did most of the work. You should pay us more. We deserve more. That is not fair. It's not just. We really can't blame them, can we? We want justice. I know when I was in my 30s and working as a bank teller, which some of you have heard me say was not the favorite time of my life as far as my occupation went. I was just not, being a bank teller and counting money and all that stuff was just not my passion and it was not my forte, but I worked there. And you better believe that I grumbled at the first of the month when I was out in the drive-thru cashing all those allotment checks for all the Navy wives coming through. This was in Norfolk. And I'd have to say like an hour later than everybody else on those days, balancing out everything from all those checks that I had cashed. It just wasn't fair. I didn't get paid anymore. It wasn't just. But the vineyard owner says, I have not done anything wrong. You tell me what I've done wrong. I paid you exactly what I said I was going to pay you, and you agreed when I told you that I'd pay you a denarius. So take your pay. Go on home. I can pay whatever salary I want to, can't I? Are you mad because I'm generous? Are you mad because I gave a lot of people work today? Are you so envious that you let that keep you from being grateful for what you've been given? Look, you're going to be able to stop on the way home and get some bread to take home for your children tonight, and so will a lot of other people. Why are you grumbling? He could be talking to us just as well, couldn't he? We make the same kind of assumptions in our life, in our relationships, in our work, even in the church. That everything is always going to be fair and everything is always going to be just and we're always going to get exactly what we think we deserve. Jim and I have gotten pretty good after being there 56 years. 57. I knew I'd get it wrong. After 57 years of marriage, we can pretty much communicate with each other. But when we were younger, I know that I would expect him just to completely understand what I was feeling. If we were off in California or somewhere like that, and I was missing my mama so bad. You know, and if it was a time when I would give anything in the world just to see a Georgia pine, when I was sad, when I was feeling really bad and feeling sorry for myself, I just assumed that he would know that, you know? I just assumed that he would understand exactly how I was feeling. And when he didn't, I'd grumble about it. I'd waste this perfect opportunity to say, you know how I've been feeling, and we could have sat down and talked about it. But oh no, I just assumed. And when he didn't come through the way I thought he was supposed to, blah, 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 I'd run. I know clergy. This one drives me crazy. Clergy who are called by God to this high and holy privilege of leading a church or being a pastor or being ordained by the church. I know pastors who just assume that when move time comes, they're going to be sent to a bigger church with higher pay, with a little bit more status. And when they're not, when they're sent to a church who really needs them, but who may be a little bit below their expectation, you better believe there's all kind of grumbling going on. And I think that must make God so sad to to realize that opportunities for ministry and opportunities for sharing His love and worship are strangled by feelings of resentment and grumbling. It's nothing new. Grumbling has been around forever. I bet y'all can each have your own example of it. I mean, look at the Israelites. Just 6 weeks into that 40-year journey across the wilderness into the promised land, Moses has risked his life to rescue them from slavery. Remember all that he went through with Pharaoh and all that stuff. And all they can do is grumble. After they have used up everything that they had brought with them that night, they say, well, at least we had meat in our pots in Egypt. And then, when God heard them and provided manna for them every day, enough to fill all their needs to survive, they grumbled again. They've got this blessing and they say, well, when it gets dark, it starts getting sticky and it rots. And we can't save it up so we can have more. We just have to settle for the same thing that everybody else settles for. Grumble, grumble, grumble. The older brother in the story of the prodigal son, what does he do? Oh my gosh. He when he hears about the party going on for his wayward little brother who has just returned home, he says to his dad, I worked and worked and worked for you. I didn't ask you for a thing. And you didn't even let me cook a few lamb burgers for my friends and have a few beers. But this son of yours, who took away all your money and ran away and blew it all, has come back with his tail tucked between his legs. And what do? You cook the best steak for him. You see what I'm getting at here? Do you see how much time we waste? How much life we lose with all our grumbling? This kingdom life that we are living, and we are living in the kingdom of God, this Christian walk that we are on, this 70, 80, 90 years that we are given if we are the lucky ones. See, in God's view, it's never about what we've done. It's never about what we've earned. It's never about what we deserve. It's never about our pride. It's not about it's not even about what our neighbor has been given that we want to. It is always, always, always about the huge, amazing, ever-reaching grace of God. Oh my gosh, it's always about those good gifts that God chooses to give. Theodore Roosevelt said something like this, and it's so true. Envy is the thief of joy. Think about that for just a minute. Envy. My sister would get some. She got that and I didn't. Or she got to go to the beach and I didn't get to go. Just when we're envious, we have no joy. So y'all, here's what I want to say. Don't waste your life grumbling. Don't waste your time complaining. Don't waste your life by being ungrateful and ignoring the gifts that God has given you because you think you deserve more. So the question that Jesus leaves us with today is all about the first and the last. And what he's asking, Jesus did this all the time. He's saying, my friend, can you learn to see through the eyes of God? Our ideas of what's right and what's wrong, of what's just and what's unjust, are not necessarily God's ideas. Something that we really need to remember when we get stubborn and think we know all the answers. And it's a very good thing that sometimes God's ideas are different from ours. We have parables like this to remind us that the tables are turned. And sometimes when we're looking for equity, when we're looking for justice from God, where we're looking for everything to be exactly fair, we're surprised to find generosity, which is so much greater. The truth is that God's a lousy bookkeeper. I wish June Pate were here today. She could hear that. Tell her when you see her, God's a lousy bookkeeper. She's good, but God's a lousy bookkeeper. God's not worried about balancing out in the afternoon. Instead, he is inviting us to grow up into him, to not worry about the equity and everything being exactly fair, because it won't be. He's inviting us to transform our pride and our envy and our hardness into joy by admiring and celebrating God's astonishing generosity, both to us, but perhaps even more especially to our neighbor. Just look at your lives, each one of you. Just take a minute to think back on your life. It hasn't been perfect, has it? But hasn't it been good? No matter what we've been through, it has been good to get up in the morning and to see the sun and a beautiful sky like we see today, and to hear the birds sing, and to just live in this creation. We have so much to be thankful for. Don't need to grumble. Let me close with a story. This was told by Maya Angelou about when she was a little girl, and I'm just going to read it. She says, when my grandmother was raising me in Stamps, Arkansas, she had a particular routine when people who were known to be whiners entered her store. Whenever she saw a known complainer coming, she would call me from whatever I was doing and say conspiratorially, "Sister, come inside, come." Of course, I would obey. My grandmother would ask the customer, "How are you doing today, Brother Thomas?" And the person would reply, "Not so good." There would be a distinct whine in the voice. "Not so good today, Sister Henderson. You see, it's this summer. It's this summer heat. I just hate it. Oh, I hate it so much. It just frazzles me up and it frazzles me down. I just hate the heat. It's almost killing me." Then my grandmother would stand stoically, her arms folded, and mumble, "Uh-huh, uh-huh." And she would cut her eyes at me to make certain that I had heard the lamentation. At another time, a whiner would mule, "I hate plowing. That pat-down dirt ain't got no reasoning. And mules ain't got good sense. Sure ain't. It's killing me. I can't ever seem to get none. My feet and my hands stay sore, and I get dirt in my eyes and up my nose. I just can't stand it." And the grandmother again, stoically, with her arms folded, would say, "Mm-hmm, mm-hmm." And then she'd look at me and nod. As soon as the complainant was out of the store, my grandmother would call me to stand in front of her. And then she would say the same thing that she had said at least 1,000 times, it seemed to me. "Sister, did you hear what Brother So-and-so or Sister Much-to-Do complained about? You heard that?" And I would nod. Mama would continue, "Sister, there are people who went to sleep all over the world last night, poor and rich, white and black, but they will never wake up. Sister, those who expected to rise did not. Their beds became their cooling boards and their blankets became their winding sheets. And those dead folks would give anything at all for just 5 minutes of this weather or 10 minutes of that plowing that person was grumbling about. So you watch yourself without complaining, sister. What you're supposed to do when you don't like a thing is change it. If you can't change it, change the way you think about it. Don't complain." So that's my challenge for us all today. Woo. I want you to think about it this week. Instead of complaining, boy, we do it without even, just like that. I want you to really ask yourself to stop and be quiet. And find this simple, quiet place. Find this joy in the world around you. Because it's there. It's us that blocks that out. It's always there. I just invite you this week, instead of being down and frustrated and flustered and all the things that we get, I just invite you to find delight. Just in being yourself. Just in knowing that when you enter a room, that you don't have to do a thing, but just your presence is healing and good and soothing for the people who are there with you. I invite you just to find delight in being yourself just as you are. And then especially to find delight in others just as they are. See how God has created us, right? Every one of us. And God needs us to finish his plan. All of us, every one of us. And I want to tell you this, I believe this with all my heart. We're all different. But every one of us is perfect, just as we are. We are enough. And all God's people said, Amen and Amen.